Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of February 21st, 2016, and features preaching by our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr.
We do have an abbreviated message for us this evening, so you don't need to begin to panic. We will have a shortened version. I did prepare in anticipation of the communion that we had tonight. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles as we look again to the matter of the singular authority of the Word of God. As Protestant Christians, we will readily attest to the authority of the Scriptures and the singularity of that authority. But in practice, while we might make an oral confession to it, in practice, we actually deny it. When we refuse to interpret life through the lens of Scripture, when we refuse to interpret our circumstances through the lens of Scripture, when we refuse to subject our experience to the authority of the Scriptures, when we refuse to subject our thoughts to the authority of the Scriptures, when we refuse to modify our theology according to the Scriptures, all aspects of life, we could go on with that, whatever aspect of your life you will not allow to conform to the light of Scripture, to allow the light of Scripture to take hold of it and speak authoritatively there, where it is that you will not be accountable to the Scriptures, there you deny the singularity of the authority of God's Word. That is the subject for us this evening, as we look to the authority of God's Word, as we continue in this matter of bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. We reveal in this case, oftentimes, that in our hearts we have not truly submitted to the authority of the final Word of God. And if you turn to Titus chapter 2, that's really where we'll be looking for this evening. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. And you remember that, like Timothy, Titus is himself a disciple of the Apostle Paul. In the beginning of this letter, Paul calls him, in fact, his true child in the common faith in chapter 1, verse 4. Now, Titus is pastoring the church in Crete, you remember, which is where Paul left him after they both ministered there for some time. It was a difficult city, even according to the testimony of one of their own. Paul quoted as saying, in precise keeping with their reputation, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons," according to chapter 1, verse 12. It's a strong statement, but it was true. This was an island that's in the Mediterranean Sea, and there was a really weak, fledgling church there, just kind of bumbling along, struggling to get along. It actually started with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when there were some Cretans who witnessed that event in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came down on the church and they heard the gospel spoken in their own native language. And the Holy Spirit descended, and as a sign to bear witness to that, He came as tongues of fire, or better said, languages of fire. Which also continues to bear witness to the fact that the tongues that are spoken of, to use that old English word, on the day of Pentecost, wasn't just gibberish or some kind of unknown angelic language or some kind of prayer language, a private prayer language, but they were real spoken languages of other nations that were unknown, unlearned, and unnatural to the one who was speaking those language. And so the Cretans who were there, witnessed those who spoke their language, the gospel in their language. They got saved and they go back to Crete and begin the churches there, but it was pretty weak in the faith. And that's why Paul let this precious disciple there. You know why it was weak? Because of their cultural influence? Certainly that would be playing a part. Independence, freedom, revolution were really stamped into their identity. And that impression bred a weak spot. That should be a warning to us in America as well, who have grown up with many of the same impressions. In fact, it seems to me that the word that is spoken against the Cretans always being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons can just as easily be rightly spoken against us today in our culture of entitlement. And that cultivates an unsubmissive heart. Unsubmissive hearts, even in the life of the church, the body of Christ, where we don't agree, we rebel, true to our nature. And that is a very dangerous thing for any church whose men are committed and really only concerned with accurately representing the Word of God, not theirs, nor any other word of man. But as a result, the church in Crete, in chapter 1, verse 10, tells us, had attracted many rebellious men. That was their problem. They had attracted many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. Well, what are they rebelling against? Well, it's obvious. They're rebelling against the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:20 that one of the chief responsibilities of the pastor of any church is to guard what has been entrusted to us, opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. You are to teach clearly, powerfully, authoritatively, and with precision, so as to expose and humiliate the errors of those who espouse false doctrine and those false teachers. You do that, and Paul says to Timothy, you will silence them. Much like the scribes and Pharisees were silenced by the authoritative teaching of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean they stop. Not by any means. They just find another means to sow their discord when they learn that they can't get to the leaders of the church. Now in Crete, because the church there was so new, it was particularly vulnerable to all of that. The people were undiscerning. They were new in the faith. It was full of rebellious men, which is talking about those who will not listen to sound reason, sound doctrine. They'll even oppose it. And when the church calls on them to correct it, they'll resist that. Even when their bad doctrine is exposed, they'll still resist that. Or when their immoral conduct is exposed, they'll defy the discipline of the church. They'll challenge it. They'll make a mockery of it. They'll manipulate it to turn it around against the true church. And those kinds of men are so dangerous because Paul also says that they're empty talkers, which means that their words sound sweet. They tickle the ear. They are masters at cleverly disguising lies and falsehood. And what also makes them so dangerous to the undiscerning Christian is that they use just enough biblical vernacular, just enough biblical lingo and phrases and words and verses out of context to sound like they are, in fact, representing the Word of God. And obviously, such a man is a deceiver then. And the churches in Crete were just full of those kinds of men. And there is no grace for them. church is not to tolerate them. Paul says they must be silenced because they are of a character that is particularly harmful to the body of Christ. They must be silenced. But it is not enough to just be rid of bad doctrine. You must also be committed to teach sound doctrine. You must be a church that is committed to the sound and faithful exposition of the authoritative Word of God. You know, there are only two kinds of authority. God's and man's. That's it. Those are the only two authorities that exist. God's and man's. And when man's authority interferes with God's authority, Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. All we do is herald God's authority. We have no intrinsic authority of our own. We are not authorities in our own right. There are biblical limits to our authority. And I'll tell you something. One who's content to house any unbelief or any belief that conflicts with God's given authority to us doesn't recognize that. They act as though there was or is an authority that is superior to God's. Be it reason, be it rationality, be it irrationality, even the irrationality of postmodernism, be it religion or emotion or experientialism or false religion or a false church or false doctrine or whatever. The Scriptures are always our authority. It is by the Scriptures that we examine everything, and it is by the Scripture that we must also examine man's interpretation of everything. Their interpretation of an event or evidence of experience conflicts with the Word of God, then they have a wrong interpretation because God's Word is true. So to combat that, Titus must be continually, verse 1 says, speaking the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Speak the things, Paul says, that are fitting for sound doctrine. This is a matter of persistence. Continually do this, the tense implies. And ironically, those who do not recognize the Bible as their authority will be resistant to sound doctrine. Paul anticipates that too. Which is why he tells them you must persist. And do you know what that means, by the way? Sound doctrine, persist in teaching sound doctrine. It has a twofold meaning. And understand, doctrine must be this way if it is that which comes from God. It means, number one, to be healthy. It is sound. It is to be healthy, something that is healthy. And it's actually appropriate to translate that word that way. Teach healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine, because doctrine that is sound is healthy. And secondly, it means to be free from error, which is also an appropriate translation for that word. To be free from error. And it might seem obvious to us, but that is to say that right doctrine is free from error. And doctrine that is free from error is right. Right doctrine is sound, and doctrine that is free from error is healthy. It's what produces spiritual maturity in the believer. Right living, right conduct can never be divorced from right doctrine. But the converse is also true. Right doctrine produces right living, but bad doctrine produces bad living. Wrong doctrine produces wrong living. Theology always has consequences. If you don't believe me, just ask the Cretans. Titus, strengthen a weak church, full of deceit, empty talkers, rebellious, unsubmissive, factious, divisive, destructive men. How do you do that? Teach sound doctrine. And of course, then, the verse that we particularly want to focus on, verse 15, at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You're already aware of this, but of course that is the same word, authority, that we've been seeing throughout the Gospel of Mark to describe Jesus' own ministry. His teaching was one of authority. He cast out demons by His authority. He calmed the winds and the sea by His authority. And it's by that same authority, that same word authority, that we herald the truth. Actually, this word is a word that means command. Command. Titus, speak these things with command. This is right on par with what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11. Now, Holman does a great job translating this. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. And that tells us another thing. We don't speak by our own authority. We speak God's words with authority, and we don't speak by our own authority. This is entirely consistent with what we maintain, that God's word is our authority. So when we speak His words, not ours. It is the authority of divine biblical truth that we command. J.I. Packer said, preaching that does not display divine authority, both in its content and in its manner, is not the substance, but only the shadow of the real thing. Jonathan Edwards condemned many of the preachers of his day in the 17 and early 1800s in New England for being men who would not preach with authority, but rather preached with a mellow, monotone voice. It has been grotesquely wrongly subscribed to him that he preached in such a way. Rather, he wrote actually to condemn men who did. J.I. Packer goes on to say, the Bible is the real preacher. And the role of the man in the pulpit or the counseling conversation, wherever the Word of God is brought to bear weight on an individual's life and conduct, is simply to let the passages say their piece through him. For the preacher to reach the point where he no longer hinders or obstructs his text from speaking is harder work than is sometimes realized. However, there can be no disputing that this is the task. That is absolutely true. Investigate what God's Word says, not what your word says, not what you think. Wherever we accurately, rightly, soundly teach the Word of God, we do that with God's authority, not an authority of our own. But where we break from the Word of God, now we speak on the basis of the authority of men, which is no longer authoritative. When I start expositing to you the doctrine on the basis of my experience or what I think, I forfeited the authority of the Word of God for another authority, the authority of my own. MacArthur says that for congregations who for decades have heard only a preacher's insights and learned the most recent psychological and social theories, which are authorities that are on the base of experience, are shocked and offended when they hear, "Thus says the Lord." To them, the truth and the standards of Scripture seem unloving, inhibiting, and outdated. And the man of God who preaches that truth and holds believers to those standards is himself considered insensitive, judgmental, unloving, and perhaps even irrelevant. I mean, far be it from us to actually presume to think that God expects His people to adhere to His authoritative word, right? Far be it from us. Well, many congregations just kind of blow that sort of expectations off to their own detriment. Simply don't want to hear authoritative teaching and commanding preaching about an authoritative and commanding God. They want preachers who make them feel good, not guilty. They want a bunch of soft pedaling, gently coasting men in a beach cruiser on a boardwalk. They don't want to be pushed. My felt needs, sentimentalism, and self-esteem are way more important than finishing the race well. So don't tell me that I'm pedaling too slow. Don't tell me to quicken the pace. And that's why so much of the preaching that you hear today is the kind of preaching that you know would never offend anyone. Love it. You're doing great. You're stagnant, but hey, at least you're not going backwards. It's anything but confrontational. In fact, if you extract a few scattered Bible references that might be mentioned in those kinds of sermons, you'd never know the guy was actually preaching a sermon. At best, sin might be casually mentioned in undoubtedly a humorous tone to help make little of it. But it is never, ever presented as a serious offense that must be and commanded such that it must be dealt with. His doctrine is right on par with the psychological self-esteem dogma of the world. He's been given over to the authority of men. By the way, there is no such thing as a stagnant life either. You're either strengthening in the faith or you're weakening in the faith. You see, that's why we make so much of the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we are so motivated to study hard, to labor hard, to work hard, to present the Scriptures soundly, because we understand the nature of this book. It is no ordinary book. This is the inspired revelation of God, and it is because it is inspired of God, not inspired of man, that we have no other alternative but to preach it with command. You know, 2 Timothy 4:2 is sacred ground for anyone who takes the authority of the Word of God seriously. That is the primary mandate for any God-honoring church ministry. It is somber stewardship that we've been entrusted with. And Paul leaves no room for flexibility here for any church that claims to have a God-honoring church ministry. It doesn't matter what else you're doing if you don't have this. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, writing this from his cold, damp, dark prison cell just prior to his death. His very last words, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Well, that pretty much rules out any time that you don't make this your priority, doesn't it? Unless you can think of a third tier of time that is somewhere in between in season and out of season. So far as I know, there isn't any. That's the point. Preach at all times. This is your priority. Why is that so important? I'll say it again, because these are God's words, not man's. So unless you think you have something better to offer to the world than the authoritative Word of God, or some philosophy that is better to offer, or some psychology that is better to offer than God's words, this is your authority. Do you believe these are God's words? Then to disbelieve and believe anything contradictory to God's words is to disbelieve God. To disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. It'll make you take a serious look at whether or not your doctrine, wherever it came from, is sound, won't it? Remember, the word doctrine simply means teaching. There is a reason that Isaiah 66:2 says that God delights in those who tremble at His word. One commentator said, throughout the history of the church, the greatest preachers have been those who have recognized that they have no authority in themselves and have seen their task as being to explain the words of Scripture and apply them clearly to the lives of their hearers. Their preaching has drawn its power not from the proclamation of their own Christian experiences or the experiences of others, nor from their own opinions, creative ideas, or rhetorical skills, but from God's powerful words. Essentially, they stood in the pulpit, pointed to the biblical text, and said in effect to the congregation, "This is what this verse means. Do you see this meaning here as well? Then you must believe it and obey it with all your heart, for God, your Creator and your Lord, is saying this to you today." Only the written words of Scripture can give this kind of authority to preaching. You know, it was when the Roman Catholic Church began to permit other sources to lay claim to authoritative truth that the multiple authority ideology arose, which consisted of Scripture plus tradition and the teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church, standing in stark contrast to the authority of the Scriptures alone. The end result then being that the authority of the Scriptures are ultimately rejected and set aside for the authority of the tradition of men. It wasn't long after the Reformation either that German scholasticism began to do the same thing, and rationalism came to be viewed as another source of authority. The end result was that the authority of the Scriptures were ultimately rejected and set aside to make way for the authority of man's reason. It wasn't long after the First and Second Great Awakening in America that experientialism began to do the same thing. And experience came to be viewed as another source of authority. The end result there being, likewise, that the authority of the Scriptures were ultimately rejected to make way for man's experience. Welcome, Methodism. That's where it came from. We're always looking for something to replace the authority of the Word of God. And there is a real danger today in the church as we persist in that same trajectory. We have found other authorities besides the authority of the Word of God. Well, we need to go back to the words of Martin Luther, who said this: "Would to God that we could gradually train our hearts to believe that the preacher's words are God's word. As a matter of fact, it is the divine majesty himself that is preaching here. To be sure, I do not hear this with my ears or see it with my eyes. All I hear is the voice of the preacher, and I behold only a man before me. But I view the picture correctly if I add that the voice and words of the pastor are not his own words and doctrine, but those of our Lord and God. This is the place. Here God is speaking through the voice of the preacher who brings God's word. Luther and the other reformers insisted on the supreme authority of the Word of God. So likewise, John Calvin said, if we desire to provide in the best way for our consciences, that they may not be perpetually beset by the instability of doubt or vacillation, and that they may not also boggle at the smallest quibbles. And I love the way that he said that. We ought to seek our own conviction in a higher place than human reason, judgments, or conjectures. That is, in the secret testimony of the Spirit in His Word. Finally, Anselm, 500 years before the Reformation. I find it ironic that the Roman Catholic Church has venerated Anselm as a saint, because when Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Castle church door in Germany that sparked the Reformation, he wasn't articulating there anything new. He was only continuing what Huss, Wycliffe, Waldo, even Augustine in the 5th century, and Anselm had already begun. But Anselm said, if I say anything that is not confirmed by a greater authority, even if I may seem to be proving it logically, it is not to be accepted. And to put this in perspective for you, he is considered to be one of the greatest theological minds since the first century. He says, even if I may seem to be proving it logically, it is not to be accepted as having any validity beyond the fact that it seems to me for the moment to be so, until God reveals to me something in any way better. For I am sure that if I say anything which is undoubtedly contradictory to Holy Scripture, it is wrong. And if I become aware of such a contradiction, I do not wish to hold that opinion. He sought to conform his thoughts according to the authority of the Word of God. Now let that be characteristic of us as well, because there is no greater authority. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the time that we have had this evening. Lord, as we did commemorate the wonderful work that you have done for us. Father, Hebrews says that it was the blood of bulls and goats. They could not take away our sin, but pointed forward to the necessity of a final and perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that you have offered to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. Father, we also thank you for having revealed to us your authoritative Word so that we could submit our lives wholly to it and be without a doubt as to the nature of your revelation. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
You've been listening to our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.